I spent probably 3 to 4 hours preparing a sermon. Got time for me to speak. I think I went through all my material in about 10 minutes, and that was it. Afterwards, there was one guy came up, shook my hand, and he said, "Young man, I really enjoy that. You get up there, say what you have to say, and sit down." You know. So I don't know if that was a compliment or not. I'm still wondering about that, but he seemed sincere, so I'll take it as a compliment. We're going to study Galatians chapter 1 tonight, the first 10 verses. I get the opportunity to open this. I told Mr. Bob Smith that just put me down for whatever day that you have available, and he said, okay, you can take the first one. So, just warning, if you ever approached by Bob, actually, it's no problem. I enjoy speaking, and this is quite a book that we're going to be looking at. And we're going to look through some general material on Galatians tonight because I think it's important to understand some things about the Galatian church. And I think it's important that we get into this opening and find out what Paul's really about in this letter. Because I think it's important that we look at this letter in terms of what Bethany Bible Chapel is and what we do. I think there's some very good lessons in here. And we as Christians, individually, I think there's some very good lessons. Let's just look at Galatians chapter 1, the first 10 verses. It says this, "Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we have preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we've opened the Word tonight, we just pray that you would bless this time. Open our hearts, Father, and our eyes and our ears, that we might hear and see Jesus in these passages, that we might come closer to him. We just pray, Father, that your Spirit would be here to guide and direct our hearts as we open this passage. And we just thank you, Father, for the ability to meet here and open this Word, and the freedom to open it. Lord, we truly love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have to kind of understand a little bit about Galatia if we're going to understand this letter. Physically, Galatia was situated in the upper part, in the central part of Asia Minor. It's somewhat northwest of Israel. It's a region that has been quite active politically in a number of ways. The name Galatia comes from the word Gaul, believe it or not. And we know the Gauls eventually settled into France after they moved through Galatia and the regions of Western Europe and then finally into France. It's kind of interesting that the name Galatia really comes from Gallo-Graecia, which means Greeks and Gauls. So there's some Greek influence in here into this society. If you look at this area, you'll see that it's a major crossroads of trade between Israel, Greece, Asia, and Western Europe. There was quite a few travel routes through it. It became a Roman possession in 189 BC, so the Romans had some influence. And it became a Roman province in 25 BC, so they even had more influence then. So what you have is a melting pot of people. Kind of reminds you of the United States, doesn't it? We have Greeks, we have Gauls, we have Jews, we have people from Western Europe, we have people from Asia moving through. And so it was probably a pretty cosmopolitan country or area. It was a province of Rome, and the Romans ruled it, as they did all their provinces, with an iron fist. We know that Paul visited Galatia at least twice. He went with Silas and Timothy in Acts chapter 16, He visited with Paul and Timothy. Paul visited it with Silas and Timothy. And then his second journey was undertaken in Acts chapter 16. So Paul had a personal stake in this church. He had desire to see this church prosper. It was also noted in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, while Paul was there in Galatia, he became sick, and so he had to delay his time there. Illness had taken him and placed him in Galatia, and so he spent some time there. It doesn't really say how much. It says that he was delayed by illness. So we know that he spent time there with the people in Galatia. Now, it's kind of interesting when this letter was written, because there's two different thoughts, is that Paul might have visited some of the churches in the northern part of Galatia, and other letters say that he visited in the southern part of Galatia. Or so other scholars. It's kind of interesting to note that we don't really know. But based upon the political timetable, Rome annexed a portion south of Galatia into the province. So it's very possible that Paul might have visited across the southern part of the province or across the northern part. We do know that he visited several cities and established several churches, because in the scripture that we read tonight, he talks about the churches of Galatia, not the singular. So we know that there was quite a few churches there. We know that there was multicultural influence. We know that there was multiple religions. We know that the Asian religions must have come into play. We know that the Jewish religion came into play, as we'll see later on in this book, because of some of the problems and situations that were going on. We know that there was probably the Greek influence, philosophically. And so we have to understand that this was probably quite a mix of philosophies in this area when Paul went through there. But he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the gospel, he established these churches in Galatia. And within a few years, there was problems. And Paul decided it's time to address the problems in Galatia. And so he sent him a letter. We have to understand a few things about the letter itself. First of all, it's not a personal letter. He wrote it to the church. He did not write it to an individual. When he wrote this letter, he put no personal greetings in it. He didn't address certain people in certain churches or certain cities. But he wrote it to the church in general. And you know what happens in this letter? Paul really gets down to business with these people, because he's concerned about what this church was up to. There was no thanksgiving in this letter. In many of his other letters, he wrote thanksgiving to the churches about the things that they were doing and the efforts that they were making. Paul writes no thanksgivings in this letter. This is a pretty straightforward letter. He makes no personal requests, and he makes no personal rebukes. In some of the letters, he would choose to single out a certain person for rebuke to bring them back into line with the gospel. In this case, he addresses the entire letter to the church, because the church had strayed away from what they needed to be doing. He uses some terms in this letter that are just surprising. Galatians 1:6, he uses the word astonished. He's amazed that this church has left the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's astonished. He calls them in Galatians 3:1 foolish, and says that they've been bewitched. Paul's trying to get these people's attention, trying to get them out of where they're at. Most likely from the reading of this book, or this letter, Paul is trying to pull them back from Judaizing influences that have come into play. Evidently, somebody has come from Israel, or one of the Jewish leaders in the area, we don't know, has come into the church and begin to pull the church away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and take them into the philosophy of Judaism. Things like circumcision and maintaining the law. Legalism. And Paul says it's time to get back where you need to be. I was looking for a theme of this book, and I like this. I always wanted to say this in a sermon, okay? But the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. I think that's really what Paul's trying to say to these people. You know, Jesus Christ, the main thing, has to be the main thing. So just keep him the main thing. These people instead were wrangling about philosophies as whether or not they needed to be circumcised or whether or not they had to eat certain foods or not eat certain foods and all these kinds of things, whether or not they had to live by the law. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was suffering for what they were doing. Actually, I believe that the theme of this book comes in Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." I believe that Paul there, in talking about the yoke of slavery, is talking about the law. Because these Christians had come out of the law. They no longer had to be satisfying the law. Instead, they only had to be accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. And I think that's what the problem was. Looking at Galatians 1:1 as we begin this study of this section. Galatians 1:1, "Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Paul is establishing his authority for this letter in this particular verse. Paul is trying to tell him that he's not from men. His authority doesn't come from men or from a council of men. It comes directly from God. We know in the New Testament there is qualifications for an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us up to his resurrection." This is the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas. The apostles are looking for a replacement apostle. And this is the qualifications that they give, is that it had to be someone who was with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry to the time of his resurrection. And Paul can't make that claim. And so I think many times in the letters, when you look at the Paul establishing his apostleship in the letters, it says in the Corinthian letter, I think he's fighting this particular passage in a sense, because he's trying to show that he is an apostle chosen by Jesus Christ. And he has the authority to write this letter. And in Galatians 1:1, he's trying to establish that authority to this church. But he does have the authority of Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the words of Jesus Christ himself says, "Go to this man, my chosen instrument, to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." You see, Paul was chosen directly by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to go out to them and tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul has the apostleship, not by definition as in Acts chapter 1, but by the fact that he was chosen by Christ himself to be an apostle or a messenger of the good news of Christ. That's Paul's authority. And in the Galatian letter, he's establishing this so that the Galatians will not question what he's writing to them, not questioning that he has the authority to tell them to do these things. He also establishes that his authority comes by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There are a number of verses in this passage that talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate the songs we sang tonight to kind of set that tone. But as we look at Paul as the apostle, so many times we as modern Christians discount Paul. Now I'm talking in the sense of Christianity of the world. I've heard people say that Paul was speaking to a different culture, that he was talking to a people of a different time. I've heard him claim that he was prejudiced against certain groups or against certain people. And so they can discount the teachings of Paul. And they can say, well, I have to follow this letter, but Paul wrote this one and I don't have to follow it. And it's really not true. Because we have to understand that we have to read the scriptures in total and follow them all. And Paul, in writing to these Galatians, is trying to tell these people You need to get back where you're at. And here's my authority to ask you to do that. He says that his authority is not by men. It's by Christ and from God who raised him. And I think there's a good lesson here. What's our authority for what we do? First off, it has to come from Christ through the Word. We need to understand that the things we do have to be established in Scripture. They can't be just because we decided to do them. And also, they have to be from God. Again, through the Scriptures. And as this passage says, our authority has to be not of ourselves. It's amazing. I look at some of the councils and some of the groups that get together and decide religious issues within their group. And some council comes up with a decision and I'm just appalled. I'm just absolutely appalled at what they come up with. Because they're men taking authority upon themselves. Also, he says in there that it's not for the approval of men. When we have authority, we are not to do things just to approve, get the approval of men. If anything, the gospel of Jesus Christ will probably raise more enemies than it will friends. It's our job to preach the gospel, no matter what. It was interesting, I came across one quote that said this. It says, we must maintain an attitude of religious harmony in a highly complex religious world. But this should not lead us to compromise the gospel. And I thought, you know, that's really interesting. So many times today, we as Christians are asked to compromise the gospel in order to keep peace. Now, not that we should be striving to stir up animosity among other groups, because we should love all folks and all people and all religious people, all religions. But certainly, we cannot compromise what we believe in order to keep the peace in the world. It's been done many times and it's not successful. Verse 2, Paul goes on. It's kind of interesting here too, I thought. In first part of verse 2, he says, and all the brothers with me to the churches of Galatia. Paul solicits support of other brothers. I think Paul wants to establish that this is not just on his own either. It's also involving the other members of the church and those around him. Verse 3 through 5 says this, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I consider this to be sort of a benediction. Paul is telling these Galatians that I want you to have God's grace and peace. And I think it's an interesting progression in what he's asking for these people here. We have to understand that grace and peace come from God. And if you look at that, in verse 3, he says, grace and peace to you from God. And how do we get that grace? He goes on to say, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins and to rescue us from this present age. And why did he do that? He did it according to the will of the Father, whom, he says in the last part of that verse 5, deserves the glory. I think there's a natural progression. Grace and peace come from God. God, our access to him is through Jesus Christ, our only access, as he later establishes in this letter. And Jesus supplies salvation because of the cross. And the only reason he died on the cross was that he wanted to be fulfilling the will of the Father. And therefore, having said all that, Paul says we need to give glory to the Father. There's quite a bit in this passage. There's quite a bit in this passage. It talks about God and man and what God desires for us. And Paul's desire for this church was to bring them into God's grace and peace instead of turmoil and legalism. I'm sure that among two things that have happened in this church is that these people were in turmoil because they didn't know what was the right gospel. Is it legalism? Is it Judaism? Or is it the gospel of Christ and the freedom of Christ? And I'm sure if I know people, there was probably some sort of squabble going on If this was a modern-day church, they'd probably just go down and buy the lot, empty lot next door to the Second Baptist Church and build a new church and start their own. I mean, that's the way we do it today. But these people were the only church then. And there was probably things going on in there. But Paul wants to call them back to the cross. I thought it was interesting. In Galatians 2:20 and 3:1 and 3:13 and 5:11 and 5:24 and 6:12 and 6:14, he mentions it twice. He mentions the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross and the importance of the cross. He's trying to draw these people back to let them know that they need to get back to the cross and forget about the legalism and the law. I think there's a good lesson in that for us. I think it's a lot easier for us as we partake of the Lord's Supper weekly, but a lot of people in the world don't do that. I think it's easier when we think about the broken bread and the broken body and the spilt blood of the Lord Jesus Christ weekly. And hopefully it doesn't become something we do out of just routine. But as we examine ourselves and as we examine the bread and we examine the blood and the sacrifice that they represent, we need to be reminded of the cross. And you know, if we do, if we keep our eye on the cross, and if we keep our mind on the cross, maybe some of these problems that the Galatians exhibited won't come into play in our here. We need to understand that. The cross illustrates the sacrificial giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to sacrifice his life on that cross. It also represents the fact that we are rescued from our sin. There is no other way. And that's what Paul was telling the Galatians. Think about the cross and not about the law. And it was God's plan, the will of the Father, that Jesus would die on that cross. And throughout this Galatian letter, as we study it in the next few weeks, you're going to see that Paul is emphasizing the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. He says, I am so astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says that he's astonished that these people are deserting the gospel and turning to a new gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. I was thinking about probably the most ludicrous illustration of a church philosophy that I can think of. And the one I came up with was the Church of the Holy Tee Shot. They believe that you can achieve closeness to God by hitting the perfect tee shot. Now, that's probably a pretty far-out philosophy. Dennis may be smiling at that one, huh? I don't know. Maybe we could build a driving range out back, but it is a nice church in the fact that it has a double-decker driving range, and I thought maybe you could even get a tax deduction on your new set of pings, you know, but we live in a world today that there's all kinds of philosophies out there, and I thought the Church of the Holy Tee Shot was just kind of the far out one way or the other example of it. And yet people are so involved in trying to find peace with God, that they will go out and seek out the philosophies that meet their desires and not the desires of God. And I can imagine as these Galatians heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and were freed from the law, and the Jews in the particular churches there were freed from the law, it was probably hard for these people to give up the law. We have to understand that being a Jew is pretty cultural. Their friends are Jews. The way they eat is determined by the law. Their week is determined by the law. How they work and all the things that are clean and unclean and everything is determined by the law. And most likely this Jewish teaching was hard to get out of their system. And so they reintroduced it back into Christianity. And it was a tough thing. But Paul's trying to tell them in this book that they need to get rid of it. Galatians chapter 3 verse 2 tells them that he says there, I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? Paul's asking him the question. They need to examine what they're doing to determine whether they receive the Spirit of God through the law or through the gospel of Christ. He goes on later on in Galatians 4 to use the example of Sarah and Hagar as the natural and unnatural children. And throughout the book of Galatians, he's telling them, ignore the law and concentrate on the gospel. And it's important that we do that, that we concentrate on the gospel. Verse 7. This is kind of interesting. I think Paul's trying to make a point here. I'm sorry, verse 7. He goes on to say that there's really no gospel at all, but a perversion. And it caused confusion and chaos. And that's not what God's all about, confusion and chaos. He is a God of order. In John chapter 17, Christ asked for one thing for the church. John 17:10. He asked for the unity of the church. Maybe I've got the verse on. He asked for our unity there in John chapter 17. That was his last request for the church. He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth, and your word is truth. We need to be sanctified in his word. He says in verse 21, that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also in us be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Christ's last request for the church was unity. And this Judaizing teaching was breaking up the unity of this Galatian church, rendering them ineffective. In verse 8, Paul says something that's kind of interesting here. Verse 8 and 9, he repeats himself. He says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, now so I say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel to you other than the one that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul said, let me get this straight to you folks. He said, let me state this and restate it. It's kind of like we do with our children sometimes. If we really want to emphasize it, we restate it to them to tell them to make sure that they got it. And Paul's telling these Galatians, I want you to really get this. If anyone, we or an angel, come to you preaching a gospel other than the gospel of Christ, let them be eternally condemned. And he goes on to say again, if any man, let him be eternally condemned. I think there's two points there. We need to teach Christ and Christ alone. There's a danger here. That's pretty strong language in that passage. There's a danger here. We should only be teaching Christ and Christ alone. Only the gospel of Christ. Or we face danger. The Galatians hadn't gotten this. Somebody had come to them with something other than what was supposed to be taught. And they were drawn away. In verse 10, it says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul wants to make absolutely clear that he's not trying to please men. He's not working for the approval of men. He's not working for his own glory or the glory of others, only of God himself. As he talks to these people, he's trying to tell them that if you're working to please men, you've got a problem. If you're working for the glory of yourself, you've got a problem. You know, 2 Timothy 4:3 says this about people. This one I got right. It says, talking about these men, starting 2, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is rejected. You see, there are people who want to bind us into things that are not true according to the gospel of Christ. He talks there about abstaining from marriage, abstaining from foods, tying us to all kinds of things. But he says all things were given by God with thanksgiving, and we should accept them with thanksgiving. And Paul's trying to tell this church, don't be worried about these things. Don't worry about men who want the approval of other men, because they're coming to you with their own motives in mind and not the motives of Christ. And so we have to be careful. I think that's what he's telling this church. Examine the motives of these men, to see if they are after their own approval and not that of God. Well, some lessons that we might learn from this thing. Well, I think the main thing is that we need to proclaim Christ. That has to be the focus of our church. That has to be the focus of our lives, of our ministries, of all the things that we do. I thought it was kind of interesting. I think I've got one. Right in the front of the bulletin, it says, the mission statement of Bethany Bible Chapel is to see lives changed by teaching Christians and reaching non-Christians with the message of Jesus Christ, resulting in the fulfillment of the Great Commission set forth in Matthew 28:19-20. And I think that should be our main focus. Telling people about Jesus Christ, proclaiming Christ into the world around us, sometimes to the unlovable and sometimes to the unreachable. But we don't stop. The second thing I think we need to realize from this passage is that we have no authority. If I rely on my own authority, then I'm going to lead things astray. And so if I am looking for authority, I only have the authority of the Word to lead me on. And that authority is Christ Himself. And as I preach the gospel, I don't preach it on my own authority, but rather from God Himself. And our prime directive, of course, is Matthew 28:17. That is, preaching the gospel and teaching them to observe all the things that are in the Word. You know, there's three ways that we can destroy the gospel. We can go into legalism. We can set our boundaries. We can choose the things that we want to defend. We can fly them like a great flag over a castle. And we can stomp our foot and say, give me a challenge because I know that I can beat it. Another way to destroy the gospel is that we can lead people slightly astray. Satan's really good at this one. If you don't believe that, look in Genesis chapter 2. Satan loves to get us just slightly off. And I'm told one time they shot a missile at the moon, and it was 1 degree off, and it missed by 2 million miles. And so the further along we go and we don't redirect our course and make sure that we're doing the things according to God's word, the farther off we get. And I think third way that we get off is by adding to the word and making it burdensome on people. And I think that's probably what happened here to the Galatians. Well, we have about, there's 5 chapters, half a chapter a week. Should be about 9 more weeks, I believe. Hopefully, I've got your interest in this book. As I've read this book this last week, there's some themes that come out. And my challenge would be that you read this book through. It's only about 5 chapters, few pages. And see if you can find the themes. See if you can figure out what Paul's trying to tell this church in Galatia. See what he's trying to tell these Christians they need to do with their lives and with their commission that God gave them. That'd be my challenge for you this week. Let's just bow our heads and close this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that we only proclaim Christ in all that we do and all that we say. We pray, Father, that our lives would be a testimony to the Word, not defending it, but proclaiming it to the world around us. Lord, as we look at this book of Galatians in the next few weeks, we pray, Lord, that we would be blessed with desire, as Paul said, to share the gospel of Christ with the world around us. Lord, we're thankful for this church, and we pray that your Spirit would be strong here to lead and direct the leaders and the members as we proclaim the gospel of Christ. We just thank you, Lord, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.